Amen, brother. What I'm about to tell you could change your life forever. How does that sound? Does that sound like something that's worth your attention? Something that would be worth you saying, I think I want to listen to this. I ask because studies show, I'm about to blow your mind, you ready? Some of you might know this, but for those of you that don't, prepare for your mind to be blown. Studies show that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions per day. When I first read that, I was like, there is no possible way. Maybe it's per year or per month, but this number seems over the top to me. But study after, I had to look into that. Is that true? And study after study shows that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions per day. And then you add, you know, sleep, however much that is, an average of, you know, 7 hours or whatever. It comes down to you and I make a decision every 2 seconds. Every 2 seconds, we have a choice, something that we decide. You know, this morning I decided what to wear, how to start my message. Do I want to go with this intro? Do I want to go with that intro? I was talking to Steph yesterday because it tells us these things I was reading. That every day we make over 200 decisions based on food choice alone. You know, for those that are the dinner cookers in your household, I'm sorry. But for the people that aren't the dinner cookers and preparers, they don't make 200 decisions about food every day. They just make, am I hungry? Yes. What's for dinner? I'll find out. But it's just these things, we're always going. Some of the decisions, types of decisions we make. There's decisions called tactical decisions. So based on circumstances, this is where fight or flight, you find yourself in a circumstance and you're like, what do I do? Decisions based on purpose. These can be called strategic decisions. Strategic decisions. Should I continue on this hill climb? My legs hurt. I'm running low on water. Should I keep going? Yes, because I want to get stronger. So these are decisions based on purpose. Should I try to resolve this conflict with this person? Yes, because I love this person. Should I listen to this person's counselor or advice in my life? What is their purpose behind it? Maybe we say yes, because I know this person is for me. And we have decisions, these every day based on wants or needs. I want a new phone. Well, do I need a new phone? I want a new car, I want a new fill in the blank. And then we ask questions like, well, how much is it going to cost? If I say yes to this, what do I say no to over here? Will this affect my family? Will this affect my future? Blah, 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 all that stuff. And then we have to choose what to do with those decisions. Should I do it? Should I not? The point is twofold. Number one, we are constantly faced with decisions. We have to make them, constantly faced with them. And the second is this, we actually have the power to choose. We can choose based on different things, but we have the power to choose. And this is where our next study in the Bible is going to be awesome, because this is where God's Word, especially or specifically the book of James, comes in. Now, the book of James, we're going to spend the next 10 weeks going through this letter written by James. James is an intensely practical book of the Bible. I love it. It's why we're doing it right after we did our Gather, Grow, Give series, because we want to grow. We are committed to growing. We are a growing people, and we want to grow. How can we grow? James is all about growing. It's intensely practical. I love it. But it is also much too contrary to some belief. Some people say, oh, James is so practical. They'll take it to an extreme that it's almost can be unhealthy because there's so much decision and choice you can make on what you should do, how you should live, choices you should make, that it almost gets stripped of its beauty that James is also intensely theological. Theology, the study of God. So James is like how, kind of sort of like when the rubber meets the road. I went through so many, what should we call this sermon series, where the rubber meets the road was one. This is the way was another one. I was giving Evan a shout out because he did a cool video on when we preached a few weeks ago on these first verses in James. And that's when I really felt like the Lord lay on my heart. Dude, teach this whole book. But we've settled on choose wisely. And yes, that is an Indiana Jones quote to the max, because in Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade, it's the Last Crusade, right?
Yep.
Yes. Where Indy ends up, they're on search for the Holy Grail, and he gets into the room to where all the grails are, and it's like there's all these cups, as there would be if you were, when you finally passed all the booby traps, your last test would be a room full of cups, and you have to pick one. Of course it is. And so Indy's in there, and then like the bad guy, it's God's cup, the Holy Grail. He picks like the jewel-encrusted gold cup, you know, and he drinks, and then his face melts off. And then the knight says, he has chosen poorly. And then it comes to Indy, and he needs to pick the right one because his dad got shot and he's dying. And there's a lot going on. It's complex. But then he looks around and he finds like the plainest cup he can. And he says, do you remember? This looks like the cup of a carpenter. He grabs it, drinks from it, waits, no face melting. Then he goes back out, gives it to his dad. But the knight who's in there, who is in charge of protecting the grail, says, you have chosen wisely. That's the predominant theme in the book of James. Wisdom and growth. James was the stepbrother of Jesus. Grew up in the same household. Watched Jesus come into his ministry. Actually, the most interesting thing, I think, is that James didn't come to faith in who Jesus was as being the Son of God until after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. And then James was at a place where he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. James was one who was said that his knees were, he became one of the first elders of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus went to heaven. And you look at the book of Acts, if you follow the book of Acts, you see James's name come up. He's an elder. He was like one of the pastors of the first, you know, the Jerusalem church. And tradition, history tells us that he was just a man of prayer. There's writings that say he had knees like camel's knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer, seeking who God is. That's theology and how that plays out into real life, practical. And he writes this James was a man who knew the teaching of Jesus very well and took it very seriously. So he writes to us about wisdom and growth. Wisdom implies growing and putting it into practice. And when we think about wisdom, maybe you are like me and you're like, man, I want more of it. But a lot of times when you're given opportunities to make decisions, you find yourself going, seems like I make all the wrong ones first before I make the right one. Isn't experience such a great teacher to us? So before we even get going, you hear choose wisely. You're like, oh man, I have all these decisions. Apparently tomorrow I'm going to wake up, I have to make 35,000 decisions. And if I'm a Christian, I need to make all the right ones. Let's just get that out of the way. And that is not what James is communicating or teaching, but simply that God is involved in the everyday, and the things that we believe about God are going to translate to the way that we carry out our day-to-day lives and make day-to-day decisions that actually should encourage us to know that God cares about everyday stuff. One last quote, and then we'll move into our verses for the day. This really rocked me a few weeks ago when I heard this quote from a pastor. He said this: our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. It's like our lives are always moving in a direction. We're always growing in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Now, as we open up the book of James and get into it, we're going to see that when our strongest thoughts lead us to a place, we have ways that we can look and see how we should make certain decisions. So, the next 10 weeks, the book of James, week number one, we're going to cover the first 17 verses, and I want to call this morning's message, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? Let's open up to James, which is right towards the back of the Bible. James, yep, Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, John, Revelation. It's like 4th or 5th book from the end. You're going to find the small 5-chapter letter from James, the half-brother of Jesus. And we'll see in verse 1 here who it's to. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for not being distant. It's not like you just created the world and you sat back and you're like, well, good luck with all that. But that you're actually involved and you care. And we're going to see that this morning and be reminded of it, or maybe learn it for the very first time over these next few weeks. So, Lord, we just we ask that you would speak to us, that we would know it's the King of heaven, the creator of everything, who is speaking to us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, James chapter 1, verse 1. Through verse 17. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So James is writing to Jewish Christians in the early days of the church, in the dispersion, those that had been scattered from Jerusalem, those that were out and about. He's writing to the church, to the Christians who were scattered about going through, well, we'll see, going through all sorts of stuff. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its perfect, or patience, your translation might say, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. When you see brothers here, it's brethren, it's family. This is men and women. This is believers. Don't be deceived, y'all. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we see in this first section, we see trials and we see temptations. So I titled it, What Should I Do With This? Anytime that we're faced with something that's hard, that's kind of what we ask. What am I supposed to do? Well, I want to ask four questions for each one of these. We're going to go through trials first, then we're going to go through temptations. So I have four steps that we want to process these things. Step one, when faced with a trial, we'll start with trials. Or either one, you look for what you know. Look for facts. What do I know is going on? I was thinking a lot about my life, and then I thought about the bike ride I went on the other day when I was telling Steph all this stuff, and I came back and I wish I wouldn't have gone on the bike ride. And she starts going through, well, here's what you knew, here's what you didn't know. I was kind of like, listen, woman, give me a break. But she was so right, and the steps work, so it was cool. So step one, look for what you know. When we're faced with decisions, we look for things that we know to help us make the right choice. We might make a pros and cons list. If I do, what are the pros and cons of this? Step two, acknowledge what you don't know. This is why we love no-brainer decisions. When there's something that there is no, you know it all. This is a no-brainer. We don't have to think about. But the reality is most decisions, especially big ones about trials and temptations, they're a lot of brainer, which is why they hurt. And we want to sometimes avoid. Acknowledge what you don't know. Step three, make a decision. You decide who wins, what you know or what you don't know. Then you make a decision based on those things. And then step four, you move in the direction of your decision. And can I just say, sometimes the best decision is following what you don't know. It's not always what I do know. Oftentimes, following what we do know leads us to a place of complacency when God is calling us out into new steps of faith. So there's a lot of decisions when we're faced with something, when we weigh it all out. Just spoiler alert, a lot of times God is calling you to the unknown, to the deeper place, to every place you set your foot, I will give you that. But you haven't set your foot there. For God created you for good works beforehand, like he knows what's up, but he wants you to walk in them. They are unknown. But step four, you move in the direction of your decision. You apply all of this to your circumstances and you move in it. So let's see how that plays out with trials. According to the Bible here, as we're reading, what do we know about trials? Well, he says, count it all joy, my brother. So immediately we know that he's not talking to one person. He's talking to people. So trials, we all have them. Another thing that we know from here, trials look really bad at first. When you're faced with a trial or something just comes upon you, it's not like you're going step by step. It's like when something just all of a sudden the world changes. Last March, right? This past year, like something's just changed. They look really bad at first. That's why he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And you read that and you're like, why would you even say count it joy? It's because they don't look good at first. Trials look horrible. Another thing we know, they're hard. Did you see some of the outs, what trials produce? Check this out. You know that the testing of your faith, so trials test your faith. They make us test things that we believe about God, our theology, what we believe God's character to be like. But this word test, it's not a test that you would fail. It means to strengthen. When you go to the gym, you test your muscles in a certain sense. They're weakened, but the whole purpose is that they get stronger. So they test our faith. They bring maturity, which implies that there is going to bring some maturity to a place where there's not already maturity. They make you wise, or they bring wisdom, an understanding from the trial, which implies that there wasn't an understanding before. It says that they eventually bring life. They make us rejoice all the more in who God is by showing us all the more who we are. And the last thing we know, that they're temporary. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, for when he has stood the test. That's speaking of a lifetime of trials, but each trial is a temporary thing. So here's things that we know if we choose to believe what the Word of God, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through James. There are some things we know about trials. What are some things that we don't know when we're faced with this stuff? Well, we never know a time frame. How long will this last? I don't know. I've been told all sorts of stuff. So have you, how long things are going to last. The reality is, there are certain trials we just don't know. Trials also have a way of showing us what was already going on the inside that we didn't know was there. Haven't you found this past year or this past season that we've been through to kind of accelerate, pour a little bit of gasoline on the fire that maybe was already sort of smoldering and kindling on the inside when it comes to relationships, when it comes to just different trials going on in the world? A lot of times you'd be like, dude, that was kind of already going on, but this is really, the trials really accelerate that. Kind of shows what's already going on behind the scenes. It shows us what we don't know. Like, here's this thing, but I don't really know what to do with it. And it shows, according to this, that we have doubts. Trials expose our doubts. It shows us that we're actually not as stable as we thought. Oh, I'm secure. I know what's up. I know what's best for my family. I know what's best for me. And then all this stuff comes, and there's all these variables, and you can find yourself going, actually, I don't know. That's what it says we don't know. Well, what should we choose? According to James, and the whole point of this book is that he's hoping that we would choose wisdom, hoping that we would choose to grow. Look at verse 5 again. If any of you, so when you're faced with these trials, here's what you know, here's what you don't know. And it says, what should we choose? He says, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, so if any of you guys look at what you know and what you don't know, and you find yourself going, dang, I don't really know what to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. What a comforting thought to come to a place where you're like, I don't really know what to do. And then there's this invitation. It's not like, well, you're a Christian, you should know what to do. It's like, yeah, welcome to the club. Here's an invitation to ask God for wisdom in the midst of this, because he desires to give it to you. He wants you to have patience. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to be, verse 4, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You're like, yeah, that sounds, I want to be perfect. That perfect and complete there actually mean mature. God wants you to grow. A great example of all of this in 6 verses would be Psalm 23. Maybe in one of your devotions this next week, as you read the scripture and spend time with God, go look at Psalm 23 and see what David is saying. He's saying all of this stuff in a very poetic way. The Lord is my shepherd, what he knows, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's been a minute. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are with me. There's the unknown. Even though I go through this thing, here's what I know. I won't be afraid. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This whole process. Here's what I know. I think I skipped a verse. Here's what I don't know. Here's what I'm going to choose to do. And here's how I walk this out. It's very beautiful. Psalm 23. So when faced with trials, here's what we know, here's what we don't know. We make a decision based on it. And then what do we do? And I think that the whole point is for trials specifically, God is hoping that we would get stronger, that there would be a spirit of patience, a spirit of steadfastness and immovable things. So let's just look at this past year as an example. When all of this happened, what was your immediate response? Are you in that same place now, a year later, 49 weeks later for us, as you were then? What is different? What is the same? What have you grown to understand now that you didn't know then? Do you see what I'm talking about? There's trial. What is it? And so how are you going to enter this next season with what you've learned from this last one? We were just praying before service. Next week, we're going to meet for the first time in person. But we are going to take everything that we have learned, God's faithfulness to see us through in this season, and we're going to apply it as a down payment to our next season. This is who God is. Here's some things we didn't know. Here's what we've experienced. And here's what we're going to do. Here's where we're going, because God is faithful. We can trust him to be faithful. When we endure trials, we come to this. God will lead me through, like David. He will lead me through the trial. It gives us a spirit of endurance. All right, temptations. Let's cruise down to verse 13. So, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for God will give us endurance. He will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. It's a beautiful picture of God receiving you into his presence and kingdom at the end of our days on earth. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. So now the subject changes. We go from trials to temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God himself cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Do not be deceived, my brothers. There's so many key words in here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. We'll stop there. Temptations. So if trials look bad at the beginning, but they're actually meant to strengthen, establish, bring maturity in my life, what are temptations? Well, here's some things according to the scripture that we know about them. Number one, we all have them. Just like trials, we all have them. Temptations, we all have them. The second thing, they look good at first. Trials look good, or temptations look good. Trials, I don't want that. Temptation, ooh, that looks nice. And we know that if trials are training us, according to the text, temptations are targets at us. Trials meant to strengthen. Temptations are meant to weaken. You see these key words in here? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So temptations lure us. They entice desire within us. Ultimately, they deceive us. And at the end, they bring forth death or sin in our life. So it is not a sin to be tempted by something. But it's what we look at what we know, we look at what we don't know, we make a decision, and then when we act on that decision, depending on how we act, can bring about sin in our life. So we could look at it like this. Trials are meant to bring you into God's presence. Remain steadfast, endure. They're going to give you more the image of God in your life. Trials are meant to bring you into God's presence. Temptations are meant to keep you from God's presence. That's why it says in verse 17, he says 16, don't be deceived. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So here's what we know. What do we not know about temptation? This is sometimes the enticing part. Here's what we don't know. We don't know if God is holding out something on us. When temptation comes and it looks good and it kind of promises that it's going to feel good, especially in times of trials when we're going through this hard stuff that we're like looking for an escape from, and then all of a sudden here's something over here that looks like it might provide that. It's the story that's as old as life itself. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the first two people that God created in his own image, with his likeness. There's a couple, and then a temptation comes. And the temptation is all about luring, enticing, meant to deceive and bring forth death. But it was when Eve weighed what she knew with what she didn't know that when she made her choice, if you go back and look, she was like, it does look nice. Satan was like, doesn't it look good? God's holding out on you. Here's what he doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know that you'll know all this stuff. You'll be like God yourself. You won't need him. You can govern yourself. And so she looked and it says that this fruit, this something that God said, I don't want you to go into this area. I want you to leave this alone. The enemy goes, well, here's why I want you to leave it alone, because it's awesome. and you're going to learn all this. And so it's like she looks at the fruit and she was like, man, it does look good. I could use some wisdom. It says it's good for making someone wise. I want to know how to make better choices. I want to. And so she let what she didn't know outweigh what she knew. She made a decision and it actually brought forth destruction within her life, their family's life. It entered mankind on a path that we have been on ever since. That's what we don't know when temptation comes. Is God holding out on me? Will this give me what it is that I'm desiring? Will this give me that sense of accomplishment in my life? Will this give me that sense of love, acceptance, fulfillment when these temptations come? So what do you choose? What you know, what you don't know? Because we have a choice in how we process temptation. Number one, we don't say, God is tempting me. Because it says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, because we all have temptation, God is doing it. For God cannot be tempted and God does not tempt. Isn't that reassuring to know? God doesn't tempt us. I have it later, but I'll just throw it at you right now. God doesn't trick you. He trains you. God is not in the tricking business. Ha ha! He's in the training business, the equipping business. He wants us to grow. So do we choose God's way or our way? Such is a question that we all ask. God, which way should I go? That's why when Jesus says, when you pray, when he was talking to his disciples, they were like, Lord, will you teach us how to have this communication with your Father? You always talk about you're going in your Father's will. And like, what the heck does that look like? And he's like, when you pray, back in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5-7, which is awesome because James actually quotes the Sermon on the Mount like 15 times throughout the book. He's all about taking the teachings of Jesus and applying them to real life. But this is what Jesus says when he was teaching us how to pray. And he says what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's such a rad thing. It's saying, what do we do? How do we do this? We look to God and we say, Lord, this is not in your character to lead me into temptation. So help me to understand what to do with this in my life. Deliver us from evil. So how do we put our feet to this? And if trials, if God is saying, I would like you to choose to go through this trial with me because there's some things I want to teach you. When it comes to temptation, we are always instructed to flee. In the scriptures, we are always instructed to flee. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. A couple of things we're going to learn about temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Number one, let that be like reassuring. You haven't been through anything that is not common to people. You know when you're tempted and you make bad decisions and you feel stupid. And you feel tricked, and you feel guilty and shameful, and you're just like, ugh, why am I so messed up? Why does everyone else have it together, and I'm over here making these stupid decisions? Listen, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men, common to all people. You are in good company with people who struggle and feel shame and guilt and wish they wouldn't have made that decision and got tricked by that thing and wish they had it to do over again. But understanding, well, this. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on me. He's just not like, he never looks at you and says, I'm so over you. But he's faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This gets misquoted all the time because we're like, I can endure it. I'll sit here and endure it because God won't let me be tempted beyond my ability. Next thing you know, you're like neck deep in the thing you were just trying to withstand. Because here's why. But with the temptation, God will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How do you endure it? By escaping. Not by showing how strong you are, because if you're anything like me, you're not very strong. But he shows us a way to flee temptation. Therefore, here's the therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from the thing that that you think is going to give you this pleasure, that's luring you, enticing you, meant to deceive you, meant to trick you, to think then that you can get something that only you can receive from the Lord. It's called idolatry. When you're so focused on this thing, this experience, this person, this whatever it is over here, it's deception. So while trials, God wants us to endure with him, temptation, he says, look for the exit. So what do you do? What do I do with this? You're like, well, but I've made so many mistakes. Every time I find myself with temptation, I find myself doing backwards to this. I want out of trials and I want into temptation. And I would say, welcome to human nature. Welcome to the life of governing yourself. But James wants to show us a more excellent way through the person of Jesus and through guidance and instruction from God's word, that there is another way. Some of the things that we can add to our, add to our knowledge of God and knowledge of the world, we can start to say things like, God isn't in this to trick me or take from me, but he actually is in this thing to give to me, to equip me, to bring me to a place. And we can say this, we can start to learn things like God doesn't deceive, he develops. God is doing something that I'm beginning to understand, or that I understand more now than I did then. And then when we're handed a trial or handed a temptation, something comes our way, we can ask questions like, okay, is this a trial to endure or is this a temptation to avoid? I want to end by this because I know when we think like, oh, that's some good steps. That's some real good, moral living. But actually it gets us down to the very essence of, you're like, oh, that's so practical. Here's how it's so theological. Because James will say coming up soon, you show me your faith apart from your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. So people want to take this and say that this is a way of meaning, are you a Christian or not a Christian? But what he's saying is, show me your theology by the way you live. Show me what you believe by the way you live, and I'll show you what I believe by the way I live. And so we come to this place where we start saying, and maybe you never have before, maybe you've never actually like, I wonder what God thinks about my life. I wonder if God actually wants to show me something that I've never even given thought to that before, like that maybe there's some sort of lesson or something that God wants to teach me through this past year. Maybe you've never thought of that before, and maybe you've been a Christian or following Jesus for a long time, but you haven't been through a trial. There hasn't been any testing of your faith, testing or producing of patience, no spirit of steadfastness. You're still looking for a way out instead of looking for a way through with God. Maybe he's reminding you and showing you like, hey, you don't have to miss out. I really want you to learn some stuff. He wants to show you. Maybe you actually don't know that God is involved in everyday affairs of mankind. Maybe you don't know or forget that God cares about everyday decisions that you are facing. He's not just in the big ones. He doesn't stand back and go, ooh, finally, a book on James. Choose wisely, you morons. He's just going, in the everyday, he wants you to choose wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. He's saying, choose me in this decision. Choose me in the processing of this temptation, in the processing of this trial. So let me end with this question. Are you interested in knowing what God's path is for you? Let me read verse 5 to you again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. To that, to all, you're included. If you lack wisdom and you really want to throw it out there and be like, Lord, if there's some sort of wisdom that you want to give me in this, it's what we call like a step of faith. So faith, you step toward that. And you're like, Lord, if you're there, I need help in this situation. I remember when I first started learning about Jesus, I was 17, you know. I had no background in going to church or any of that stuff. But there was something that was going on in my life where things started to click like, yo, I think God is like real. You know, I think I was like created for a purpose, and I don't really know what that purpose is, but I've been through some tough stuff, and you just start to think all this stuff. So you take a step and you're like, God, you know, like if you're there, hey God, it's me, Margo. Is that a book or something? It's me, JJ. Apparently you know me and stuff. If any of you lacks wisdom, step toward God with that unknown, with that uncertainty. And it says that he will give it to you. One of my most favorite things, scriptures in the Bible says, for you were like straying sheep and you went astray. It says, but you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. I love that verse because it says that God is your shepherd. He's with you. He protects you in the trials. He keeps you from temptation, that this shepherd that David speaks about in Psalm 23, and he is the overseer. When we think of overseer, we think like boss. But this word means that he sees your finished product, and he is so joyous. So he's like, you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Do you know that you have a shepherd and overseer of your soul? He's just waiting for you to be like, Lord, could you help me in this? And just bring forth where you're at to him. So Choose Wisely, week 1 of 10. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. I think that's a good question for us to ask, Lord. What do I do with this? Almost like in the spirit of we hold things up to you and we say, what should I do with this, Lord? We acknowledge that here's this thing. It's very real. We have it. It's a trial or a temptation. And then we acknowledge your reality as well. And we acknowledge that you care about this, that you might actually have a way through that is going to bring life and maturity and growth in our lives. And then we acknowledge that there might be a way through that kind of feels good, but maybe it's not the best way. So Lord, we kind of hold up our lives and we say, what shall I do with this? Would you please give us wisdom? Lord says you will give us without reproach. You won't be like, I gave you wisdom before, you should have learned. You will give it in love, and we receive that. That's comforting to us, Lord. So we trust you with where we're at. We thank you for this great time in your word, and we worship you now in song and in giving of our tithes and offerings, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.